As we turn our attention now to Mark's gospel, I'd like to review a little bit and just kind of orient us to where it is that we are here as we arrive in chapter 5. You remember in chapter 4, Jesus has preached a parable, the parable of the sower. And since then, he and his disciples have been caught on a boat in the midst of a great whirlwind storm. They've entered the region of the Gerasenes or gone into the country where Gentiles live. They've been rushed at by a naked, demon-possessed man. They've watched 2,000 pigs rush off a cliff. They were asked to leave, and then they were begged by one to join them. And crossing back over the Sea of Galilee, another crisis confronts Jesus and his disciples. People meet him as, I guess, he's coming ashore, and they gather around Jesus there at Capernaum. Now, I've mentioned it before, and we've noted it before, that in Mark's gospel, there is this sense of quickness. Over and over again, you hear the word immediately. It's like it's Mark's favorite word. The urgency to act and to respond to something is always being felt through Mark's gospel. And the urgency for us is to respond to Jesus' call to follow him. But note this, that in the midst of that urgency, of the chaos of the circumstances in which we're reading about here in the first five chapters of Mark's gospel, there's one who is not carried away by the flow of momentum. He is not shocked when friends open the ceiling of the home where he is staying so that they might lower their friend on a pallet in front of him. He's only a little agitated, it seems, with the Pharisees when they seem to suggest that it's more pious to restrain from healing a person than doing so on the Sabbath, to leave that sort of work of mercy to the work week. But he's found asleep on the tiller's pillow in the middle of a great storm and the whirlwind on the Sea of Galilee, and he is steadily commanding as he is being rushed at by the demoniac from the tombs. He gives unclean spirits permission to destroy unclean animals, right? Even as the herdsmen are standing by and watching and are amazed. But what really terrifies those people is what they find when they return after telling people what it is that's happened, when they see the naked demoniac clothed, sitting, and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Right? There is just chaos and storm that is swirling around Jesus, but Jesus is the peaceful center in it all. Jesus is patiently, unfazed, and unslowed by the pressing urgency of what's going on. And that is no less true in today's passage, wherein we're going to see an urgent moment, a chronic long suffering, and then time's up. And before Carla Collins comes and reads our passage this morning, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in coming here, we don't come to present ourselves perfect to you in order to receive from you, but Lord, that we come to meet you, and in meeting you, to hear your words, and Lord, to be restored, to be encouraged, to be exhorted, to have our fears calmed, to hear words of forgiveness, and to hear challenge. And so, Lord, we want receptive hearts now. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear your words to us. We are listening. Lord, would you do this? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out for him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Carla. Okay, so firstly, an urgent moment. As Jesus and his disciples arrive back at Capernaum, a crowd immediately gathers around him. Before it seems that he's even able to make the trek from the shore up into the town or to the city, one of the town's synagogue rulers comes up, a man named Jairus, and he comes to Jesus and he falls at his feet. Now, this is not a man who is concerned about his clothes or his reputation. Where many had gathered because they were only curious, he has come because he is desperate. We learn that his little daughter is at the point of death. Now, we're a people who understand the urgencies of illnesses. We've known it among our midst. We've seen it. We are not, however, oftentimes eyewitnesses of death. This was not true of the synagogue ruler and those living in Capernaum at the time. They had seen it. Dying in those days, and in most parts of the world, does not occur in private hospital rooms, but in family rooms. Their loved ones' bodies are not collected by a funeral home to be prepared for viewing later. Preparing a body for burial was the work of loved ones and of family members who washed, dressed, embalmed, carried, laid in a tomb, and after their bodies had returned to dust, their bones were collected and placed in a stone ark or a pottery vessel called an ossuary. When Jairus came to Jesus, Jesus isn't just one option among many options that Jairus has that he's seeking. He's likely already tried everything else. Jesus is Jairus' last hope. Now, Jairus' request isn't merely desperate, it's a long shot. Jesus is a rabbi, and Jairus' daughter is near the point of death. Now, there's a tension here, because according to ceremonial law, a person who comes into contact with a corpse, both their person and their garments transmit uncleanliness to the person who touches the dead body. Right? Only after 7 days may they return to ceremonial cleanliness by bathing and washing their garments and then being sprinkled. And then finally they're restored back to the community. If Jesus arrives too late, he may defile himself and disrupt his ministry. This is the ethical and kind of practical consideration and tension that's taking place when the Levite and the priest pass by the man left on the roadside in the parable of the Good Samaritan, right, in Luke's gospel. It's a perfectly understandable quandary for people at that time to imagine. Come lay hands on a near-death daughter. It sounds like time's already up. But what does Jesus do? We read that he goes with him. Now, this brings us to a second interaction, a chronic long suffering. And he said to her, right? I don't know where that was coming from. Among the crowd is a suffering woman. We read that she had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, a normal cycle would have left a woman ceremonially unclean for 7 days. This woman has been unclean for 4,380 days, at least. Ceremonial uncleanliness in general was at best a nuisance, but it held a very serious danger because to knowingly defile, especially when it came to tabernacle or temple worship, would lead to your being cut off from the people of God, cut off from Israel. You would in effect become a Gentile. This woman lived 12 years in isolation, fear, with the stigma and a sense of a fault in her person that was not her fault. She had been practically cut off from her people. And if that alienation weren't enough, we read that she had suffered under many physicians. Now, Luke, being a physician himself, is a bit more sympathetic. He simply says that they couldn't heal her, but here we can gather what Mark means. Not only did she suffer the illness, but she suffered the treatments. She suffered the disappointment of care that, as Luke says, she could not be healed by anyone. Now, just let it land. Can you imagine how the discouragement and mental suffering of illness compounded over 12 years would affect you? I mean, I'm sick for a week and I'm just like ready to go home, right? 12 years she has suffered. And then, not only physically did she suffer, relationally she suffered, emotionally she suffered financially in that she had spent all that she had. And to what end? She's not healed, but her condition worsened. Can you imagine the desperation that she feels? Can you hear, you know, what she must have felt like was the urgency for relief and for healing? And if you were in that same situation, would you chance whatever place you might have in the community in defiling a celebrity rabbi by reaching out to him and touching him? Well, she's not foolish enough to ask. She's able to hide her identity in a crowd. Jesus passes so closely that she risks everything thinking, if I only touch his garments, I will be made well. That is, I don't need to risk asking him to do something for me. I can do this myself. And immediately we read, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Did you hear it? Did you notice the urgent immediately? Now, some of you have come to Jesus in just that sort of way. You knew that there was something wrong. You had suffered. You had lost. You needed healing. And so you've come to touch Jesus. And surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, you were healed. You did change. Things turned around. You were given a second chance. You had lived life afraid and alienated and despised by others and yourself. But now you're better. Let me just tell you, friends, that is not enough. It is not enough for you to have the circumstances of your life fixed if you don't come to know the one who has fixed your life. Right? If you weighed their importance, your circumstances, it would be better for you to continue in suffering and know Jesus than to be healed and to not know him. Now, sensing that somebody had reached out and had received power, it's a great word. That word in the Greek is dunamis, which we get the word dynamite, right? She experienced dynamite in that moment, and she is healed. Jesus stops the racing to Jairus' house. And how does he do it? How quickly does he stop? Immediately. Jesus immediately turned about in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, I hope you can hear Mark's sense of humor. He does have a sense of humor. Who touched Jesus? Right? Even his disciples are saying, "Well, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" It's like everyone's touching you. It's a very human moment. And Jesus, he doesn't seem to know who touched him, but maybe Jesus does know. And maybe he wants the woman to know. Maybe he wants everyone to know. Maybe he wants Jairus to know. And maybe he wants you and I to know. There's a storm swirling around as Jesus is moving through this crowd. The pressing and the pushing is rushing to the bedside of a little girl who is near the point of death, and Jesus stops and starts to ask questions. How is the immediacy and the urgency of the moment and the circumstances being played out? Right? Maybe it sounds like the words of the disciples as they awaken Jesus in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee with the question, "Don't you care if we are perishing?" Or maybe it sounds like the cry of the Gerasene demoniac, "Son of the Most High God, don't torment me." Or here, "My little daughter is on the point of death." In this moment, right, can you feel and hear the urgency? Jesus had lived and ministered and taught in Capernaum for months now. Don't you think that this woman, and Jairus for that matter, knew that this man's arm that was healed in the synagogue earlier in the Gospel of Mark, that the paralytic walking away carrying his mat, don't you think they heard about Peter's mother being healed as well as countless others? Can you imagine how many times that this woman asked in her heart, "Master, would you touch and heal a desperate, financially broke, personally broken, emotionally broken, unclean woman?" In the midst of all of this, right, this chaotic desperation, is Jesus troubled? Looking around, he asks, "Who touched me?" Why? Because it is not enough for the woman to be cured by Jesus. She needs to meet Jesus. She didn't just need what he could do for her. She needed to kneel before him and tell him the whole truth. Friends, that's what you and I must do. That is the posture of discipleship. Following Jesus begins that way, and every day after continues that way. And from this posture, we hear the words that he spoke to her. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. That's what we've come to hear today. Now, how long do you think it took for her to tell her whole story of 12 years? In this personal moment, right, as this woman is confessing and pouring it all out, and where Jesus and his disciples talk, has the storm subsided? Right, he's pronounced healing and peace, but is there healing and peace for everyone? Well, no, there isn't, because time's up. Maybe Jesus hasn't finished saying, go in peace, when a runner arrives, you know, some come from Jairus' house to say, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Right? The woman, though her condition was worsening, was not facing death. But when death comes, there's nothing more to be done. Can you imagine how that news hit Jairus in that moment? What does it feel like when immediately turns to missed opportunity? Now, is Jesus surprised? Is he a person who has let the time get away from him, that it, right, that in this moment of a significant special tenderness, right, the most important matters, maybe more important matters that he should have been attending to have slipped away and he has missed a timely opportunity, what was most urgently important? No. He turns to Jairus and he says, do not fear, only believe. And taking only Peter and James and John along with him, Jesus arrives at the house of Jairus. Now, and how would you describe the mood that he enters into? Or better yet, you know, what's the water like? Is it storming? Or is it, excuse the expression, is it a dead calm? We read that Jesus saw a commotion and people weeping, wailing, and wailing loudly. And as if standing in the boat in the midst of a whirlwind, Jesus says, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, apparently, when the Son of the Most High God speaks, some people don't listen. Though the wind and the waves know the voice of their master, though demons beg, you and I, our fellow humanity, we laugh. And it's not the awkward kind of laughter. It is the laugh of mocking contempt. Who does he think he is? Nevertheless, he gets his way. He puts them all outside. And let me say, friends, is that where we want to be put? Do we want to be sent outside because we would not listen or are not willing to see what it is that he might do? Or are you convinced that you already know how it is that things are going to play out? Taking the child's father and mother, and it's such a tender moment, and his eyewitness disciples into where the child was, we read that Jesus, taking her by the hand, said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. That's a good translation. But the language, I think, carries with it a formalness in our ears. Jesus is not speaking with the commanding voice of the Lord of creation over the storm of the sea. Arise. Right? Be still. He is, as a tender brother, waking one whom he loves from a troubled night into a new morning. And in a moment, right when all hope was thought to be lost, comes the rush of peace and surprise and joy that everything is all right. Hearing the voice of the Lord of life call her and lift her up, she doesn't linger. She gets up and begins walking. This girl who was born the same year that the woman who began to suffer from her bleeding, they're both restored to life. Jairus and his wife are overcome, and with a strict charge, Jesus tells all that no one should know this. And then give her some food, right? Because fever and death can really sap your strength, apparently, right? For us this morning, how do you come to Jesus? What do you want from him? What does he want from you? Is your life a chaotic storm and where your desperation and where death nearly flood your world? Have you come to Jesus on your terms, expecting him to fix your problems from a distance? Or will you come to him and tell him the whole story, trusting him as he waits on you, even in the midst of the worst news? Next Sunday, it's going to be a stark contrast. We're going to follow Jesus and his disciples back to Jesus' hometown, where sadly we are going to witness some very unremarkable events.